tonight going to deal with the question, is there marriage in heaven? Now, you're thinking, seriously, you're going to waste an entire sermon on this? No, actually, it's not going to be a waste. You see, evidently, at least one minister, I have no idea how many, but one minister has publicly declared that he had, it wasn't just a vision, but anyway, he was in heaven, and he saw married couples in heaven. Now, along with that, what do most married couples do when they are alone? Okay? Apparently, there is also the thinking that that sort of activity is going on in heaven. Now, those of you here, you know better. But I'm guessing that at least one person is going to hear this sermon who believes in some of that, and they're going to get upset with me because I am refuting what others have declared is an absolute truth. So now let's talk about this. But along with it, I am going to clarify some things that maybe you do have questions about. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Now we're going to read a story in Matthew that is also repeated in Mark and in Luke. But we're going to read each account of this and get the perspective of each individual who's writing it. So in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, the same day came to him, the him being Jesus, the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Thank you very much. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, we're not going to turn to it, but this is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 25. So, under the law, these guys were right. But then they continue. Now, there were with us seven brethren, or brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, or no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, in other words, the second married her, well, he died before there were any children. And then the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh, each one took his turn marrying her, and they died. Now, right about then, if I'm the insurance adjuster, I'm going to wonder, okay, what's going on here in this family? We could make a movie out of this. Well, anyway, no children. And verse 27, last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, the reason they're asking that is this. Under the law, you couldn't have any more than one spouse. So if she was married to all seven, their reasoning is, well, if there's a resurrection, then she's going to be resurrected. All seven of them are going to be resurrected. But she was married to all seven of them, and you can't be married to seven at the same time. So, Jesus, whose wife would she be? Now, they thought they had him on this one. Well, look what he says, verse 29. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. That right there, that answer clarifies a whole lot of stuff in the body of Christ. You err not knowing the Scriptures. He says, verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Well, that brings up an interesting question. What exactly does that mean? We're going to be like the angels. Because the angels, I mean, I didn't know that they were male or female, or, I mean, there are no female angels, but they're all male, but yet, I won't get too detailed with this question, but nevertheless, what does this mean that we'll all be like the angels? Because if there are no female angels, and there are women here on earth, and they die, and they are resurrected, and he says we're going to all be like the angels, well, when they're resurrected, I guess that means that the women who are resurrected won't be women anymore because we're all going to be like the angels. Some of you are thinking, duh, what? But think about that now. That is a fair question to some people. And he says, but they are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. My question would be, why were they astonished? Because it's not like he's saying something weird. But let's look at this from another angle. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And again, same situation, but we pick it up here in verse 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Now look over in Luke chapter 20. The key to understanding this is here in Luke. And we'll see if you pick up on it. Luke chapter 20, verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, what is that world? It is the resurrection world. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Now in this, first off, he makes reference to Moses. And he says, Moses, in his interaction with God in the burning bush, understood from how God ministered to him, spoke to him, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, all three of those men had died before Moses came along. But when God made that clear, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was stating they are still alive. They just have not yet been raised from the dead, but they are still alive. Well, we understand that they were at that time in what's referred to as Abraham's bosom, and their resurrection was soon to come. In other words, Jesus completes his work on earth, and it talks about how that at his resurrection, the graves opened, and those that had died were seen walking through the streets of Jerusalem. Man, I tell you what, that I don't know about you, but that right then would have convinced me there's something about this Jesus that I need to find out. Because there goes David. King David is walking through Jerusalem. I don't know how long people were... Anyway, that is one of the most incredible events to me in all of history, period. Well, God is revealing here that he is the God of the living and that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. Now, when he says in verse 36 that they're equal unto the angels, this phrase... It's written differently here than over in Matthew and in Mark. He says that they'll be like unto the angels. Well, where it says equal unto the angels, this does not mean that we will be identical to angels. We have been created in the image of God. The angels haven't. When he says that we'll be equal to the angels, he's talking about we will, well, if you'll notice here in verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Okay, that's the way it is with angels. Angels don't marry. Angels are not given in marriage. And so he says here that we will not marry nor are we given in marriage. I don't know what in the world that preacher or others have claimed to have seen. I mean, I had a vision. I visited heaven, and I saw married people in heaven. No, you didn't. Now, you might have seen people in heaven who were married here on earth, but when you got to heaven, you didn't see married people. Either that or Jesus lied to us, and I know he didn't lie, so therefore, that preacher is wrong. Now, to me, that's such a serious thing. Any preacher that would stand up and say, yes, I had a vision, I had a visitation to heaven, and I saw married couples up there, I would want to get up and walk out right then. I'd be tempted to stand up and say, sir, you are a heretic. And anybody in this room who believes that is a fool. And then as the ushers are ushering me out, actually, everybody should give me a standing ovation if I did something like that. They'd usher the preacher out, or the back room for counseling. But he says right here, that we neither marry nor are given in marriage. Okay, now notice here, they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. Now over in, okay, we will. 1 Corinthians 15. Keep your finger here in Luke. We'll come back to it. 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 51, now this is written to Christians. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, if you were to read the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'd realize he's talking about the people who are born again, the people who are in Christ experiencing this being raised from the dead and this transformation. Now, turn back over to Luke. He says, verse 35, Luke 20, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. Okay, who is accounted worthy for the resurrection of the dead? Christians who have died a physical death. Christians who have died are counted worthy of the resurrection from the dead. Now notice what he says about those Christians who have been raised from the dead. But they, the Christians, which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. All right, now, how many of you in here have ever been married? Or how many of you in here are currently married? So, therefore, when I'm raised from the dead, I am raised in a state of non-married. You see this? Because if I have been counted worthy for the resurrection of the dead, and he says, neither marry nor are given in marriage, well, then that means I must not be married when I'm raised from the dead. Otherwise, it's a moot point, right? I mean, why even talk about it? Because if I'm married when I'm raised from the dead, then getting married is not a question. I'm already married. Well, he says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. In other words, the angels are eternal beings. We are eternal beings. And just like the angels who don't marry or who aren't given in marriage, likewise, we don't marry and we are not given any marriage. But notice what he says. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Now look at, here it is. And are the, what? Children of God. There's your answer right there. This is why there is no marriage in heaven. And it's also why there is no intimacy in heaven. Because we are the children of God. We are His offspring. Brothers and sisters, don't do those kinds of things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, keep your finger here. We might come back to this, but look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And notice verse 16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the what? The children of God. We are His offspring. We are His children. Therefore, as His children, there will not be any marriage. There will not be any giving of marriage because we will be brother and sister. You know, Kathy has talked about this before, and I think maybe most husbands and wives, Christians, have talked about this. When we get to heaven, you know, I want to be with you forever. You know, I don't want to be away from you. I want to be with you. And, you know, all right, you know how it goes, right? And I said, well, the thing is, when we get to heaven, things are going to be very different. Our perception of each other will not be the same as what it is here on earth. I will have a knowledge that, well, you know, here on earth, we were married. But there, in eternity, if you will, in the resurrection, I will see her as my sister. My feelings for her will be as brother and sister. Now, those were not my feelings for her the night we met. I had different kinds of feelings. And we're not going to talk about that here tonight, okay? Not now or after the service. So don't come and ask. Your laughing indicates you already know. See, our perception of each other is different. That's why when we get to heaven, we see our parents. We're not going to see them as mom and dad anymore. We will see them as brothers and sisters. We will have a relationship with each other that we do not have down here. The closest thing to it is your own earthly family, your siblings. When we get to heaven, God, our Father, will be God, but we're going to understand Him as Father in a way we never did down here on earth. Once we are there in eternity, once we are in that, let's just call it the resurrection world, once we're there, we are going to understand the purpose for the husband-wife relationship here on earth in a way we never understood it before. Because in Ephesians, it talks about that this is to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. You know, it's symbolic, if you will. When we are in that resurrection state, we're going to see each other in a way we've never seen each other here on earth. We're going to see each other as brothers and sisters. We're going to have a relationship, the likes of which, that we never had before. Well, again, this thing about, you know, they're going to be like the angels. They're going to be, here he says, you know, equal to the angels, which, again, that's not, we're going to become angels. It just means that we'll have an eternal existence like the angels, no getting married. But that brings up a question. Remember earlier I was talking about, well, if we're going to be like the angels, then all the angels in the Bible are men. None of them are women. So then at the resurrection, does that mean that none of the women are going to be women? That the women will all become men? That sounds weird. Well, let's look over at something here. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, look here in verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Now, look here. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, just sit there. Don't respond. But I'm going to ask you a question. Right there, verse 28, where it says, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Do you know what that means? Can you explain that to somebody? I've got a feeling a lot of Christians don't know what it means, and they can't explain it. So how about if we figure it out? Now, some people might tend to think that in Christ, especially maybe in this resurrection state, that there is no gender identity, is a way to put it. That there is no recognition of male or female. That is not what this is saying. It absolutely is not what this is saying. Now, before I go any further, let me say this. If you're female now, you're going to be female forever. If you're male now, you're going to be male forever. You say,
what about them people that's had them operations, Brother Martin?
I have questions that they'll go to heaven. Because if your conscience has been so seared that you no longer understand what you are, however, I do know that it's possible for somebody who's had one of those surgeries to have their understanding enlightened, repent, and so forth. But once that happens, they are going to know exactly where they missed it. There will, if you're female now, you're female then, male now, male then. This is not talking about, this verse is not at all talking about there will be no gender identity. It does not mean that. It does not mean that. Well, can you prove it? Yep. Now, if there's no gender identity, why is Jesus still identified as a man? Why? Why is he still referred to as the Son of God? If there's no gender identity, why are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all referred to in the male gender? You understand what I'm saying? Here's where we mess up. We think in terms of, okay, God the Father, male. God the Son, male. Holy Spirit, He. All male terms. So then we sit around and we think, well, gee whiz, I know what men are like here on earth. Well, does that mean that, you know, God, you know, and the Holy Spirit and, you know, Jesus, we start identifying maleness to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? Now, I'm not going to go into graphic detail here, all right? But when it comes to our existence, there will always be gender identity, always. And this passage is not at all saying that there won't be. First off, how do I know there will always be gender identity? Very simple. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is not confusing, but it wrong teaching and a lack of knowing Scripture makes it confusing for a lot of people, and I understand that. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, created he him. What does it say? Male and female created he them. Male and female. No in between. Male and female. That's it. Created he, plural, them. That means that here on earth, you have the male group, and you have the female group. Genesis 1 is a revelation of God's original plan and intent for all of creation. Now, I've shared this before. This is a revelation of what He wants. He has said, "When my word goes forth, it won't return void. It accomplishes what I send it forth to accomplish." Therefore, when He declared male and female, that is exactly what people are, male or female. No half and half, no in between, no I don't know, no I'm one inside the body of the other, no, male and female. This is how He created them. Now, if that's His intention, what do you think it's going to be like for all eternity? Number one, we're not going to be in heaven for all eternity. That's a shock to a lot of Christians. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Read the Word. There's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. Who comes back to earth? Some of you look at me like, oh no. Who comes back to set up His throne on earth? The answer is Jesus. I'm trying to help you out here. Okay. Now, that means, listen, Jesus is not going to have
permanent residence in heaven for eternity. Brother Martin, I don't believe you. Yes, blasphemy, blasphemy. No, it's not.
Again, read this. Read what Scripture says. It's amazing to me, and I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. Because, see, at one time, I didn't understand all these things. But, you know, anyway. So here we see in Genesis chapter 1, God establishing His will for human beings, which we will always be. Currently, we are in a non-glorified body. Eventually, we will be in a glorified body, all right? But we will be humans. Now, turning back over to Galatians. So therefore, we know that there will be male and female for all eternity. There just won't be giving in marriage, because we will be male and female, brothers and sisters. Now, I'll just throw this out. We are all going to be somewhat, I don't know if I want to use the word shocked, but we're all going to be awed by what we encounter at the resurrection. And I am not talking about the glories in heaven. I'm talking about what's going to happen for all of eternity, new heaven and new earth. Well, here in Galatians, where he says, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That is not about a lack of gender identity. It is clarified in the verse itself. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. This verse 28 is telling us that in Christ Jesus, there is absolutely no class distinction or superiority. That's what this is saying. It's saying God does not prefer men over women or women over men in Christ. Now, here in this world, it is a fallen world. And in some cases, the women need to be in subjection to the men beyond what God would normally intend. Because in some cultures, there is no equality. And if you're going to be an effective witness in some cultures, you need to understand how to find the right balance. And out of that balance, as say a husband-wife team, begin teaching the people from the Word of God. The lost people aren't going to listen, but teaching the Christians from the Word of God, here's what God is talking about in this. Men, you're supposed to be loving your wife. Explain it from a scriptural point of view. So in Christ, what this is saying is, and this is really interesting, because, you know, there are a lot of people out there that teach there are separate covenants for the Jews and for the Christians. However, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor non-Jew. See it? In other words, there is a singular standard for everyone. And there are some people that teach that the Jews here on earth, well, and really on throughout all eternity, are going to have special status with God. Now, I'm sorry, that's not true. Now, you said, well, you're just saying that because you ain't a Jew. No, I'm saying that because do you know who's writing this? Galatians? Do you remember who wrote this? The Apostle Paul. Do you remember who he was? What he talked about himself? A Pharisee of Pharisees? And so on and so forth? See, if you take a look at the things that the Apostle Paul wrote, some of these things are what got him in trouble with all the Jews because they thought that he was blasphemy. He's coming against the very standards of God. And what he was trying to do was to help them understand, no, you don't get it. Romans, the book of Romans, he brings this out clearly. He says,
God gave the Jews the law to prove to mankind that you can't keep a law if you have a sin nature. But when you get born again and you have the nature of Christ and the nature of God on the inside of you, you don't need a written law telling you, do this and don't do that, because that law on the inside is the very nature and the character and the life of Almighty God. So therefore, you have a law conscience inside you that says, you don't be stealing, you don't be killing, and you don't be adultering. You don't do these things. So what we're seeing here is the Apostle Paul being used by God as a spokesperson and explaining to us that in Christ, there's no preferential treatment. That just because, you know, you're this or you're that, it doesn't mean that God favors you more. It doesn't mean that, well, you know, because you're a man, God will use you more than he will a woman. That is not true. He's telling you in Christ, there is no male-female preference as far as how God loves you, how God sees you, how God will use you. But there is still gender identity. And that is going to carry on for all eternity. Well, this would come as a real shock to a whole lot of Christians, especially a whole lot of men who are still caught up in this, you know, I'm the man, and I am the man. Well, okay, but what are you going to do with this kind of teaching? And there's other passages here in Scripture in the New Testament relative to the body of Christ that, you know, let us realize that, you know, God is no respecter of persons. Well, if he's not a respecter of persons, then guess what? He's not going to respect men over women or women over men. Now, he knows that in some cases, women can be more effective ministering here than a man. Or a man can be more effective ministering here because he's a man. God knows this. And God will work with that comprehension and that understanding here in this world to try and reach people with the gospel. But as far as preferential treatment, as far as superiority, as far as class distinction, he's telling you right here in Christ, that does not exist. So there will be no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven or anywhere else in eternity. Likewise, we do retain gender identity as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this passage is clarifying. Just because, I'll just say it this way, because it is an issue with a lot of people. Just because you're a woman, it doesn't mean God won't use you. Just because, you know, you came from the factory with, you know, different parts, it doesn't mean that God won't use you. He will use you. He'll use you in ministry callings. Don't see yourself as less. And for all of you women listening to this, that God's called you to a pulpit ministry, don't stand up and preach for 20 minutes justifying why you can do it as a woman. Don't do it. Because all you're doing is revealing your insecurity in your call. If you are confident in who you are in Christ, then you can stand up and you can just begin delivering the word. Now, I know in some cases, you know, God may move for a woman to say something about God will use women. But I've been around some to where it seems like they constantly are trying to affirm themselves. You know what? You've already been affirmed in the eyes of God. He has already affirmed you. And he's called you. So stand up and deliver the word. Just deliver the word and let that prove to people what you're called to do. But as far as God being willing to use women, he'll use women. And he does not, again, show preferential treatment to men over women or women over men or you know, Jews over Christians, Christians over Jews, and on it goes. Skin color, it's irrelevant to God. Although he does know that in some cases, folks of a particular ethnic background respond better to someone of that same ethnic background. I understand that. I understand. That's the world we live in, guys. But in Christ, there is no preferential treatment. Absolutely none. Well, I hope this has clarified this stuff for you. And I hope that, you know, in the future, well, let me say it like this. There's a possibility that at some point in time in the future, you may come in contact with somebody who says, well, you know what, I heard that in heaven, we're going to get married and there's going to be, you know, carrying on going on. Well, I have a question. If there's carrying on going on, doesn't that mean there's the possibility of children being born? That's not going to happen. I don't know, maybe God's got some kind of birth control up there or something. And I'm just being silly. But that kind of belief deserves silliness. Thing is, guys, again, remember what Jesus said. You err because you don't know the Scriptures. That is a message to me and to all the rest of us. Get into the Word of God and just find out what He has said.